All right, welcome to the class tonight. We are continuing our look at the theme of in our Known of God series of classes. We've been looking at in the last couple of classes we did on this the reality of the inheritance and the promises being made to one seed. And I want to continue on that tonight and maybe take it a little further, but I want to cover some things we looked at in our last time together. I've been looking over them a little. And with that, we'll start in Acts chapter 26. And one of the things that we need to understand and that I want to emphasize in at the beginning of this class, and I think I've been kind of consistent in emphasizing this throughout the class, but what I want us to see is that the knowing of God, or God's knowing with regard to us, the knowledge of God as it relates to the salvation of our soul, is always governed by what He knows to be so. It is never governed by your understanding. That is why Paul, basically what started these classes is the what I call a tremendous correction that Paul makes to emphasize the weightiness of our salvation, is he says, after that you have known God, or rather, or instead of that, that you are known of God. Because we must see that the weight of our salvation, the weight of God's relationship to our soul, rests, or the weight rests upon God's own knowing, God's own understanding. The problem is religion that is centered in man, that is centered in flesh, always attempts to relate to God in some way other than the way in which He has chosen to relate to us. We desire for our efforts and our religious zeal to garner some type of relationship with God. And what I'm saying to you, and what we've emphasized in all of these classes, is that God's relationship to us in Christ has been fixed and settled eternally. Before we were ever brought into the picture by new birth, the relationship that God would have with any soul was already fixed and settled and perfect. His relationship with you has no reference point in you. Now, that's very difficult for the natural mind to get a hold of. It always will be. But I want you to see reality beyond yourself. And that only comes when God reveals His Son. And we've emphasized that's the reason Paul says it that way. God revealed His Son in me. Because when He reveals the Son, He reveals the ultimate intention that was always governing every aspect of His dealing with mankind. Because it was all embodied in a Son and in a covenant that He had cut with His Son before the foundation of the world. So in Acts 26, this is when the Lord appears to Saul as he is going to Damascus. And there is a statement here that he makes. And of course, Paul calls this the heavenly vision. But look at what he says. This is Acts 26. I'm just going to read verses 12 through 18. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, it is very significant here that Jesus is saying this to a devout, zealous Jew. He is sending him to the Gentiles, and he says, so that they, the Gentiles, may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me. And in that statement, you see a lot of things taking place. First of all, showing that the inheritance is not a matter of natural descent or flesh and blood. And also illustrating that the receiving of the inheritance has to do, or it, the inheritance is received only by those who are by faith sanctified, who have been sanctified by faith. Now you take this faith back to Abraham. You have to take all of this back to a promise with regard to a seed. He takes it out of the realm of flesh and blood, of natural lineage, the thing in which they boasted and believed because they were natural born Jews and religious Jews, they had right to the inheritance, to the promises of the covenant God had made. When we've already pointed out in earlier classes that the covenant that was cut was between the Father and the Son. You go back to Genesis 15. It was a covenant secured between the Father and the Son. Now, when I looked up the word inheritance here, and this is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and it says in the New Testament, inheritance was a transmission of property from a father to a son. In these instances, sonship is firmly linked with inheritance. Sonship. Not, and here's the point, they believed they were sons of God by natural lineage. And we're going to look at some verses here in a moment, but I want this to sink in. The matter of sonship is always inseparable to the reality of the inheritance. The inheritance can never be realized or bestowed or received outside of the realm or context of sonship, because it is always defined in the Scripture as a bestowal from a father to a son. Now, this should make us understand what we have emphasized in all of these classes. And we're winding these classes down. So I'm pointing back to a lot of the things we've said just to kind of bring it back into focus so we can make a conclusion of these classes. Remember, we've talked about the exclusivity of the relationship we have with Christ, that it is not our own relationship. There is no such thing in Christ as your personal relationship with God. You only have one relationship with God, and that relationship has been bestowed to our souls by God. Every individual must receive that relationship, but there is only one relationship given of God to every soul. and that is the person of the Son Himself. And in that Son, God has freely bestowed all spiritual blessings. That language is the language of inheritance. So, the Ephesians goes on to say, not only with all spiritual blessings, but it goes on to say in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that all of this that we've come to, all of the things that he reiterates says in the first of that chapter, he says, all of this was in view of a dispensation of the fullness of times, when he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom? You see how many times he describes what Kenneth Wiest always says, the locative sphere of everything of spiritual reality. I mean, just in these two verses, he continually says, in Christ, which are in heaven and earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. He's not leaving any room for you to interject your individual self into this picture. He is exclusively settling the issue between the Father and the Son and showing that all of this was a fellowship, a covenant relationship between a Father and the Son, that in the fullness of time, we now, in that Son, as partakers of that Son, because that Son dwells in our souls, we have now, by grace, the blessing of the inheritance. Why? Not because He gave it to us also, but because He gave the Son to us. The Son who is in you is the inheritance. The Son that is in you is the fulfillment of the covenant and the promises. And we're going to look at that more. Let me read this. I wrote this in the notes here. Notice that the matter of inheritance is not a matter of natural descendants, because it was never about natural descent. It was always in reference to a son that was to come. And in the instances of natural descent, God was always pointing to the spiritual seed, who would not merely be born of a woman, but ultimately be birthed in the soul, created for His fullness, thus bringing into the soul and being in the soul the full content of the promised inheritance in and as Himself, not something He gives aside from Himself. We're gonna look at that in a moment. The sanctification of which we read there in Acts 26 is concerning a soul being confined in truth to the singularity of the seed and the exclusivity of the relationship that He is in us. And in the singularity of the seed, we would seek, know, and experience the full bounty of the inheritance given. Remember what Romans says. Paul says it this way. The children are reckoned in a seed. It's not Jew, not Gentile, not natural, nothing of the flesh. The children are reckoned exclusively in one seed. Recognized and related to. There is neither in that seed male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond or free, for sonship is entirely reckoned in the person of a seed. This is always about a father bestowing the blessings of the promise upon his beloved son, and now bestowing by grace that beloved son to the soul. And that only is what it means to be joint heirs, or partakers of the promises of God. It is not something we have separate from Him. It's not a gift given to us separate from Christ. It is something that He alone is made unto us. It is who He is in your soul. So let's look at this verse. We considered this in the last class. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is something of that separation that he's talking about in Acts. Verse 3, concerning his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now listen to how it's worded here. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit by the resurrection from the dead. Now notice, in the flesh, he was made of the seed of David. What is that? That is basically, for lack of a better way of saying it, lack of a better term, in this he associated with them in flesh. This was his association with them in the flesh. Made of the seed of David. Remember, he came unto his own. This is the same thing you're seeing here. Made of the seed of David, but in the resurrection he is declared to be the Son of God. Now we've already looked at this because this declaring to be the Son of God has to be seen in the context of their entire history and the scope of their eschatological expectation of the coming of a Messiah and all that that would mean. Declared to be the Son of God. Remember, he comes, basically what this is saying is in his coming, he ends every speculation that shadowed every firstborn that was born. Remember, in every firstborn there was this hope of the Messiah. There was this hope of the coming Savior. And in that heir, in that firstborn, all things would come, in that chosen of God firstborn. He comes as the end of all of that. And in the resurrection, he is declared, made manifestly known to be the Son of God. You have to take that back to the utterance of God with regard to his people. Israel is my son. In the process of their history, Israel had totally perverted the end, the goal of this view. They had made that declaration about many. They had made it a nationalistic declaration, missing the singleness of God's view that was always presented in those words. That those words pointed to only one. And in the resurrection, he raises up one and declares him to be the Son in view of whom all of that existed. The one Son in view of whom that entire testimony had purpose to exist. And summing up in that one Son, every blessing promised. The fullness of an inheritance given of a father. You understand? He embodied in that risen Son the fullness of the covenant, the fullness of the inheritance. Everything God had ever promised to them, he had fulfilled and declared to be this one. So that now, their refusal of this one was their refusal of the purpose and intention of their entire history or reason to exist. They lost everything that God had ever promised them the moment they refused the Son. They didn't have to wait until the temple was destroyed or Jerusalem was burned. They didn't have to wait for that. The moment they refused the heir, who came for his own things, it says in the original. The moment they refused the seed unto whom the in whom the blessing would be found, the heir of the inheritance, the moment they refused him because they desired to have it themselves, they lost everything. They forfeited their entire history, and they forfeited their covenant blessing, because the covenant blessing was promised and provided in a son. Everything God had ever promised to them was only and exclusively embodied in this son. Remember, this is what he says in Romans chapter 9, and we've read this many, many times, but who are Israelites? He is lamenting over the fact that they have not come to Christ. And he says, they are Israelites to whom pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came. Remember, in according to the flesh, made of the seed of David. Associating with them, coming as the end of that natural testimony and the purpose of that natural lineage. He culminated a natural lineage in His coming. And He associated with them in the flesh in that way, so that in spirit, that they could now, by the grace of God, associate, for lack of a better term, or be joined to Him in spirit. And in Him find all spiritual fullness. And this is what Paul says in Ephesians. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. It's not like it's in Him and we get to pick and choose the parts. No, it's who He is. The heir Himself being in your soul is the inheritance given of God. The seed that dwells in your soul, the incorruptible seed by whom you are born from above, is the promises fulfilled. Meaning that there is nothing of spiritual reality, there is nothing promised of God that is left out. Nothing yet to be, nothing further to come. The full bestowal of all things promised of God is now provided of God in His Son. And that is the one who defines and determines and measures in its fullest measure your relationship with the Father. It is Christ in you. And ignorance of that, according to Paul, ignorance of how God knows us, that we are known of God. Ignorance, our lack of knowing even as we are known in the face of the perfect one. will leave us desiring to be in bondage. That seems like a crazy thought. But it's not a crazy thought when you realize that the things that bind us to the flesh, that bind us to religion, that bind us to our own face, the bondage that comes by seeing yourself and attempting to define any spiritual reality therein, that bondage and our pursuit of that bondage with all happiness wholeheartedly is because that thing promises you something that it can never provide. And that is that which Christ alone is already in you. Zealous works of the flesh promise you righteousness. Christ in you is righteousness. Outward circumcision with the Galatians and others. Outward circumcision promised them a sign, a measurement, evidence, proof that they were the people of God, that they were sons of God, that they were in covenant with God. And Paul, having seen the Son, had that Son of God revealed in him, realized that the only proof and measure of the covenant of God being made with his soul was the fact that that Son, with whom the covenant was securely cut and ratified, was in him. Nothing else defined his relationship to God except the presence of this Son. The Spirit of the Son in us crying, Abba, Father. That is something the Jews presumed upon, but could only be realized in the presence of the person of the Son. And unfortunately, even most of us who have that Son by His Spirit living in us, and because He is present in the soul, He brings into the soul the certainty of a relationship with God, the certain and perfect relation with God. Unfortunately, most of us who are in that condition are ignorant of it and go about to establish our own relationship with God. We go about to attempt to finally deserve or qualify for that which He has already freely bestowed in the person of His Son. When he says he declared him to be the Son of God, the word there is horizo in the Greek. It's where we get the English word horizon. And it means to mark out, to determine a boundary or limit. In this he is saying that God in the person of the risen Son has set the boundaries of relationship, of sonship once and for all. Now sonship has been horizoned in one Son. It's not people claiming sonship. It's one Son raised by the glory of His Father and decreed as the only Son of God. Thus the inheritance and all else belongs to Him and no other. No other claim can be held upon the promises. God has specified sonship in this one. Therefore, to know anything of what sonship testified of, to receive the blessings of the household which belongs to the Son, it now must be partaken of, obtained in that Son and only that Son. This is what Paul says when God revealed the Son in Him, was it not? When it pleased God, this is the Bible in basic English. It says, "But when it was the good pleasure of God, by whom I was marked out," same word, horizo, "marked out even from my mother's womb, through His grace, to give the revelation of His Son in me." In the revelation of His Son, the boundaries were set. The borders, the horizon of the spiritual reality were defined. That is why He uses this phrase all the time, this "in Him," in whom. His soul has now had the boundaries of reality, the boundaries of the covenant, the boundaries of relationship. Remember what we said about a covenant? A covenant is a relationship that is defined within certain boundaries. You can also say that in this horizo, this being brought within specified limits and boundaries, which is what that word means, is the sanctification we read about in Acts. Those who have been sanctified by the faith that is in me. Doesn't that bring up another place where Paul, who boasted in all of the things of the law, boasted in his right as a Jew to receive all of the blessings of God, to be an heir to the covenant of God, when he sees the Son, in view of the excellency of that one, he can now say his desires to be found only in Him, having nothing of his own, possessing nothing as if it was his by right. Because now he is secure and enjoying the benefits of the blessing, of the covenant, of the promises of God, exclusively in the person of the Son that had been revealed within him. And he could count every other pursuit of flesh, the lust of his flesh that would desire to accumulate or to acquire what only belonged to the seed himself, he could count it all as loss. And settle upon one hope and one expectation, and that is to know him and to apprehend him. It's not that he has ripped the blessing away. He didn't rip the blessing away from Israel. He brought the blessing as it was promised. He brought the covenant to its climax and to its fulfillment, the inheritance to its fulfillment in the person to whom it rightfully belonged. Bringing Israel as my son, not to just words that they interpreted, but now to a person who embodied those words in fullness, declared by the Father to be the heir, the son, and everything that belonged to him. In this, what it says, let me turn there. And I've been looking at these verses here in the last little while. And it, more and more as I look at it, it seems just the language of an inheritance. Look at this. This is chapter 1 of Colossians. Verse Verse 15. Well, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. The inheritance of the saints in light, that's in the light of Him, in the light of Christ, in the light of the Son. They are now partaking of the inheritance because they're partaking of the heir Himself as the full bestowal of all spiritual blessings. They're not looking for something yet to be given to them of God like Christians are today, waiting on their crown, waiting on their mansion, waiting on all their stuff. No, Paul is saying in the light of His countenance, in the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they are truly partaking of the inheritance that was always promised. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Isn't this the very thing He says in Acts 26, opened their eyes, delivered them from darkness and the power of Satan. He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of His Son, a kingdom bestowed to His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things subsist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The Weiss translation says that in Him should be permanently at home all fullness. To me, that is the covenant bestowed from the Father to the Son. And it's said in chapter 2, just in a different way, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it doesn't leave us out of that. Because we are found in Him, ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. The completeness, the fullness that most believers are still awaiting, looking for, or trying to qualify for by good behavior is already provided in the person of the Son, in whom it pleased God that all fullness would permanently reside. We forfeit that only when we seek something of reality, something of spiritual life, something of spiritual relationship with God outside of the context of the indwelling Son. When instead of saying, Father, reveal Your Son in me, we're saying, Father, please give me. Help me to get. Help me to garner. Help me to obtain. Remember, we've already talked about this in earlier classes. Romans chapter 9. You don't have to obtain anything. The election has obtained it. The election of God has obtained it, and in the election He has chosen one seed. The question is, are you born of that seed or not? If you are born of that seed and that seed is in you, then the obtaining of the inheritance, The attaining of all fullness is already present. It's already a done deal. The need is not, if the seed be in you, the need is not that the seed be in you or you inherit some kind of a promise to come. The need is that your soul beholds the seed and the Son in whom that inheritance is found, who is made unto your soul the fullness of it. Now, well, we read Psalms 2, but let me stay here for a second. We read Psalms 2 in the last class. I'm not going to go back in that about he had set his king upon his holy hill of Zion and all of that. We've dealt with that already. What I do want to look at for just a moment is refer back to a type with Abraham. Isaac and Ishmael were both born. And this is, let me see if I can find it, where it is here. Yeah, Genesis chapter 21. This is verses 8 and 10. The child grew, speaking of Isaac, the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir, even with Isaac. The inheritance belongs only to one son. Now, this to me is a picture of what we see in Romans 1, where he is declared to be the Son of God in the resurrection. And we're going to look at a contrast that we've looked at before in other classes, not in these series, but this series, but we've looked at it before in Galatians 5, and this contrast. And I see it not, we've already talked about it before, but I see it in the light of this. The word weaned here is important. And we just think, you know, he was weaned and all of that, but in Hebrew, the word weaned, let me read it here. The word weaned it means to deal out bountifully or to bestow something in bountifully. Now, this is another translation, or this is a definition, this is the Thayer's lexicon, and it means to ripen and to bear ripe almonds. Now, let's take this back, way back. Remember when we were dealing with the rod of Aaron that budded? This all connects. It all goes back to this. Remember what he says to them. All of the sticks, all of those rods are brought into the Holy of Holies. And the names of each tribe are upon them. Aaron's rod has his name upon it. And God says to Moses, the man or the rod upon whom I am fixed, or that my eye or my gaze is fixed and set, that one shall bloom and blossom and bear fruit. What type of branch was it? It was almonds. Here, we see Isaac weaned, which in the Hebrew means to ripen and bear almonds. Now look at this. When Moses goes in and sees, and it doesn't say he saw the other sticks not budding. That's not how it's worded. It says he sees Aaron's rod budding and blossoming and bearing almonds. Why? Because in the Holy of Holies, that's the only thing you see, is the one who is fruitful, the one the Father gazes, upon whom the Father's gaze is fixed and set. And he, in that seeing, you see there is one fruitful branch. One. And that branch is returned back into the Holy of Holies. That's the one who is the perspective of God with regard to the whole. That fruitful one. Excluding all others, this is the one upon whom my gaze is set. This is the one I have chosen. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. All of our attempts to bear fruit are silly. The fruitful one is already in you. The one who has borne fruit pleasant unto the Father already abides in you. The question is your sight fixed upon the fruitful branch, or are you still looking at the dead stick trying to get it to bear fruit pleasing to God? And we're going to see that in the contrast made, because this is the exact contrast being made in Galatians 4 and 5. It's between Ishmael and Isaac. And now Abraham has the son, his fruitful son, weaned. And he creates a feast. Think of view to all the feasts and the festivals. To that rightful heir, to the seed of promise, he makes a feast for him. Now he is weaned, and he declares him to be the heir. He declares him to be the seed unto whom the promises are made. He declares him to be the rightful possessor of all things. And I used to believe that Sarah, and may be so, but I used to really emphasize that Sarah said these things with great animosity, anger, because she saw him mocking her son. But see, Paul, when he addresses it in Galatians, he doesn't attribute that statement to Sarah. He attributes it to God. See, it wasn't her speaking out of hatred for Ishmael or his mother. It was her declaring the only true and rightful declaration that could be made in the light of her son who had just been declared the true heir. Because she knew there is no sharing of the inheritance. The inheritance belongs to one. The covenant is made with one. There is only one seed unto whom all the promises are made. Not seeds as of many, not even two. To thy seed who is Christ. She's declaring in her heart the only thing. This is part of the sanctification. This is what must take place. This is what will take place when the fruitful one is declared to be the rightful heir and the son to whom it all belongs, the possessor of all fullness, bestowed by the Father in your soul. Not just a historical event. I'm talking about that declaration being made known in you. There's only one sanctifying effect, and that is there is no other that has right. No other can possess the fullness. It belongs to Him and Him alone. The only hope that I have is to be found in Him. Possessing nothing of my own as if I had right to it, but possessing it only by the faith that sees Him and not me. The faith that beholds the face of the right and proper and rightful heir. See, that's always the distinction. Either by faith we are beholding Him and apprehending Him as the fullness of all things, or we are desiring to fulfill our own lust and believe that we have right.
I was reading one of the commentaries that was talking about Ishmael's reaction to this. I thought it was interesting. He said, Ishmael must have been instructed by his own father concerning the promise made to him and to the blessings that to which he had claim. You remember, throughout all of the years, all of the assumption was Ishmael would be the heir. So he had to be told, well, this is all going to belong to you. This is all going to belong to you. And God intervened and said, no.
There is only one son to whom this belongs. There's only one heir. There's only one promised seed. There's only one. He has no right to any of it. And it doesn't matter how long you have been in religion and religion has told you it belongs to you, or that it's all yours, or that one day it'll be yours. One day God will give it to you. The fact is, it is not your possession. It doesn't belong to you. The Son of Promise. It's made to a seed. And the only way your soul will ever partake of and participate of any of the blessings that are possessed and embodied in that Son is if that Son is in you. And the only way you will truly know and enjoy the blessings of the covenant and not attempt to find blessings yet to be is when your soul is being unveiled and beholding that Son. The Son in whom it pleased God that all fullness would reside permanently. Eternally. And so John would say, and of His fullness have we all received. It was always His fullness. It was always His. It shall ever be His. The grace of God is that He now lives in us. There is nothing we experience of reality aside from the person and presence of the Son Himself. relationship with God is eternally settled and secured in the person of the Son.
So, we'll stop there. We're out of time. That was just kind of the cover of a few things we've said, and say a couple of new things that will get us ready for the next class, and we'll make that, we'll look at the contrast that we were talking about in Galatians and show how that points and really exposes the absurdity. And this is what Paul's doing. Exposing the absurdity of our attempting to claim right to what is the rightful possession of the Son Himself. Or try to find something of reality and spiritual life and outside of the person of the Son. The answer to all of those earthly, lustful pursuits of the flesh is God revealing the Son in your soul and my soul. May the Father do such a work in each of us. Amen. All right. Thank you for being with us. We'll stop there. We'll pick up in our next class where we left off today. And so, amen.